The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. The purpose is to give each one the opportunity of preparing himself for the most important thing we do in life, which is the study and perception of Bible doctrine. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. Therefore, in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion we study this morning and make it a source of blessing and challenge, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have completed our study now of verse 7 exegetically. We have noted the details of grammar and syntax. We have also spent some time in eisegetics with verse 7. We are now prepared, of course, to deal with the major problem at the end of the verse. The corrected translation sounds like this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what sort of thing, Bible doctrine, the Spirit communicates to the churches. To him who is a winner, the mature believer who is consistent in the function inside the divine dynasphere. I will authorize him to eat, or, literally, I will give him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We have now launched into a study of the tree of life. The tree of life, of course, is total happiness for which man was designed by creation before man's sin. When Adam was created by the Lord, he was absolutely perfect, and he was designed with a soul and a body to enjoy perfect happiness. References to the tree of life are confined primarily to three books in the Bible: Genesis, Revelation, and also three passages in the book of Proverbs. Full capacity for eternal blessing and happiness is related to the tree of life as we have it in this passage. It is a special reward for happiness, the highest form of happiness that can exist in a resurrection body. In other words, in eternity, man will not be able in his resurrection body to repeat the fall of the original man. He will not be in a position to use his free will to deny the perfect happiness and to reject it as he had it in the garden. You will recall that we have noted how the woman was the first one to sin. She was deceived. She committed a sin of ignorance. She, under the principle of arrogance, preoccupation with herself, had the impression that somehow God was forbidding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if she would eat from that tree, she would be as smart as God is, and God didn't want that at all. And therefore, of course, under the principle and under the motivation of arrogance, she disobeyed the will of God and the plan of God as stated in the prohibition. The first sin on the part of our parents, our original parents, was not a sin in any way related to morality. It was a sin of choosing between God's plan of perfect happiness and perfect environment versus the concept of the angelic conflict called the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, therefore, is related to immortality under the status of perfect eternal happiness and environment. And as we have noted, there are degrees of happiness in heaven, just as there are degrees of happiness on earth. We have studied the degrees of happiness as they relate to the various gates of the divine dynasphere, which is God's plan. The winners are believers who reside and function inside the divine dynasphere consistently, and this is a special privilege which belongs to them only in eternity. The losers are cosmic believers who have a resurrection body and an eternal life, but do not have the privilege of eating from the tree of life. There is one word, of course, that we spent some time with because of its great significance. It was the last prepositional phrase in this passage. En, that's the Greek preposition, en, which in transliteration looks like this, plus the locative of the Greek word paradisos. But that is not really a Greek word, it is a Persian word. The Persian word looks like this, pardes. And it means a place where you party. It means having a wonderful party. It means a party under ideal circumstances. It was used by the Persian kings. In the summer, they had parties in great gardens. The gardens were designed just for the people to party and to have a wonderful time. Therefore, it's a word associated with having a lot of fun. And when it came into the Greek, it carried the same connotation. As it is used in the Bible, it carries the connotation of perfect happiness. Paradise is the place of perfect happiness. This answers the question, will there be partying in heaven? The answer is definitely yes. And there will be wonderful parties and wonderful times. But in the middle of the paradise, there is a gazebo that belongs only to the winners. Probably in the generation in which we live, anywhere from 2 to 3% of believers in Jesus Christ throughout the world are winners at this time. Winners are, again, are believers who live in the divine dynasphere, in contrast to losers who live in the cosmic system. We have studied in great detail the meaning of the divine dynasphere as a part of the plan of God. How the plan of God is divided into two parts for the believer: the invisible part of the plan, which is the function of the royal priesthood, and the visible part, which is the function of the royal ambassador. As a priest, each believer represents himself before God. As an ambassador, each believer represents God to man. And from this comes motivating and functional virtue. The mandates to live and reside inside the divine dynasphere with its 8 gates we have studied in detail. And the result of doing this, gate 1, the filling of the Spirit, gate 2, basic impersonal love, gate 3, enforced and genuine humility. Gate 1 gives us the power for perception of doctrine. Gate 2 gives us the objectivity to listen to the content of the Word of God. And gate 3 is the principle of teachability. Gate 4 is the momentum of the Christian way of life, perception and application of doctrine. Gate 5, love of God. Gate 6, right man, right woman, where pertinent. Gate 7 is advanced impersonal love and friendship. Gate 8 is the ultimate, which, of course, is advanced to maturity. And so the winners are believers who function consistently inside the divine dynasphere. But most believers today live in cosmic 1 with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, and cosmic 2 with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. When believers live, and a maximum number of believers in the client nation to God live in the divine dynasphere, there is an uptrend in history. When believers live in the cosmic system, this contributes to the downtrend of history, which we are studying historical trends in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So in eternity in heaven, there is a special park, there is a special partying place, a paradise belonging to God. Perfect happiness will exist in degrees, and there will be perfect environment. And in this special partying place, the King's Garden, stands the Tree of Life. And access to the garden is open to all believers in resurrection body. However, there is a special privilege, a reward, which is above and beyond. And this reward belongs to the winners. The winners are those, again, who live and function consistently inside the divine dynasphere. Well, to appreciate all that is meant by the last phrase in verse 7, I will give him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, we have to go back and look at the original paradise of God, the Garden of Eden. And there we found 4 categories of trees. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says, consequently, Jehovah Elohim, our Lord Jesus Christ, caused to grow out of the ground 1 category, every tree that was desirable to the sight. Category 2, and those good for food. Category 3, the tree of life in the middle of the garden, our subject. Category 4, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fourth tree, the fourth category, of course, was prohibited. We noted then Friday night that the first category was to contribute to prosperity and happiness of the soul. Category 1, it gives us the key to happiness in life. Each one of us has a soul inside of the body, and the soul is designed by God for happiness. The soul has self-consciousness. The soul has two frontal lobes. The left lobe is called the nous, and the right lobe is called the cardia. And this is the source and function of all thought in the soul. And then there is response to that in the emotion of the soul, which was designed to respond to thought and contribute to happiness. There is volition with its positive and negative poles. All of this is the area of happiness. Happiness is a state of soul. It expresses itself in the body, as noted by the second category. But category 1 tree in the garden was definitely a design for a message. And the message is this. Man was created and designed for happiness. Man rejected that happiness in the original fall. But before he did, he taught us a great lesson. He had happiness and he used his free will to reject happiness. For happiness is the state of the soul. Therefore, as created from God, man had perfect capacity for happiness, for all capacity for happiness is related to the soul. And in the state of innocence in the garden, which was the epitome of grace, happiness was God sowing and man reaping. The observation of these trees in the garden was sheer pleasure related to the soul. We noted the second category related to the body. For happiness in the soul inevitably expresses itself in the body. We hear in these days of so-called body language. And there is a great deal of truth to body language because the body is designed not only to express happiness, but to manifest it, if it exists, of course, in the soul. We also noted briefly the third category in the garden, the tree of life. And, of course, this is the one which is essential to understand in Genesis, so it becomes very perspicuous in Revelation. The tree of life was both the capacity for a happiness and the blessings which came from that capacity. And therefore the tree of life is total happiness of man as man was designed by God when he created Adam. By creation, of course, man was designed for happiness and blessing, prosperity, which was to be perpetuated indefinitely. And, of course, as long as man was positive toward God's plan, that's exactly what happened in the perfect environment of the garden. The prohibition to not eat from the fourth tree was the only thing necessary. Man's life was very simple. He had perfect happiness, and he only had to obey one command. That one command would destroy his happiness as well as his relationship with God. Only negative volition then toward the plan of God, as it was then expressed and revealed, disobedience was all that could destroy that perfect happiness. The tree of life, of course, combined capacity for happiness with immortality. Perfect happiness and immortality, of course, go together and could only be lost through a negative action on the part of the man and the woman. In other words, the tree of life would be useless to man in the spiritual status of death, the sin unto death. And since man died spiritually when he ate of the tree, it was absolutely necessary that the tree of life be closed down until a future time, i.e. eternity. Obviously, then, the tree of life was provided for man as the ruler of this world. Rulers should be happy people. And we studied Friday night how in a nation that is a happy nation and a prosperous nation, it is manifest in the modus operandi of their rulers. The tree was man's use then of positive volition toward the plan of God. And, of course, you must remember that the soul is not only the source of great happiness, but that happiness is never divorced from virtue. And that's why we have spent some 30 hours in the study of virtue. Motivating virtue is virtue directed toward God. Worship is a motivating virtue. It has its counterpart in a functional virtue, morality, toward man. And then there is personal love for God, which is a virtue. Impersonal love, which is directed toward man as a virtue. Counterpart, confidence in God is a virtue. Courage toward man and circumstances is a virtue. All of this is in the 100 hours we've now spent on the divine dynasphere. Obviously, then, the tree of life was provided for man to demonstrate as the ruler of this world in perfect environment both virtue and happiness. Since both are related to the soul and the content of doctrine in the soul, they obviously stand or fall together. Man then was created with a free will in order that he might continue to choose God's perfect provision or to reject it. And you will recall that we noted in some detail how the woman, through arrogance, was deceived and became the first sinner, the first person to possess an old sin nature. And the man stood in the garden with perfect happiness in his soul, with perfect happiness in his body, with perfect environment all around him, and chose all of these things and his fellowship with God. He could choose that as over against a continued relationship with a woman. And it was no contest. He chose the woman. The man did not take the fruit from the tree. The man took the fruit from the hand of the woman. And as one person once quipped, he's been doing it ever since. But we leave that for a different subject. The tree of life was provided then by God's grace to be associated with man's positive volition, expressed in his free will toward the plan of God, while he functions as the ruler of this world from his headquarters in the Garden of Eden. And when man sinned or went on negative volition toward the divine prohibition and the plan of God for a perfect environment on planet Earth, perfect happiness and perfect virtue, when he rejected all of these things, of course he lost the rulership of this world, and he was removed from the garden, the paradise. Genesis 3:24 says, "Therefore he cast the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubs and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the road to the tree of life." The tree of life was forbidden. No longer can man have happiness simply by partaking of the tree of life. And therefore, of course, a new tree had to be selected in order for happiness to exist. And of course, the principle is quite obvious. You cannot choose simultaneously both the plan of God and the cosmic system of Satan, for they are mutually exclusive. Man would have no free will after the fall if he'd been permitted to eat of the tree of life. Happiness in a state of sin is totally incompatible with God's plan, and therefore they cannot coexist, and the tree of life was forbidden. It was closed down. By expelling man then from the Garden of Eden, the eating from the tree of life was no longer an issue. There is no way that God is going to permit sin to coexist with happiness. Sin cannot coexist with happiness, only unhappiness, and virtue is what coexists with happiness. Well, before we go on with the tree of life, let's stop long enough to mention category 4 tree in the garden. Once man had eaten from the forbidden tree, category 4, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he is spiritually dead. If man in spiritual death possesses, of course, the sin of Adam, the nature of Adam, that's what happens in spiritual death. And if he eats from the tree of life, then you have the coexistence of happiness with sin. Now you recall in the plan of God, X plus Y plus Z, that human life is imputed to man immediately after birth, and it is imputed to his human soul, because that means that God, even after the fall of man, has designed a system whereby man can have happiness in time and far greater happiness in eternity. So the soul still exists, and there is the human life being imputed to the soul. Human life will always exist in the soul, whether the individual goes to heaven or goes to hell. At the same time, Adam's original sin was imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature in the body. The imputation of Adam's sin means we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. But it also means that if anyone dies before reaching accountability, he has automatically eternal salvation without going through the usual route, which is personal faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you will please note that we are condemned at birth before we use our volition to commit our first sin. Eventually, as an expression of our old sin nature, we do so. And therefore, we accumulate in our lifetime personal sins. All of these personal sins were sent to another tree. This time, the tree is the cross, not the tree of life. This is the tree of eternal life. When our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, all of our personal sins were imputed to Christ on that cross and judged. And therefore, we have the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the moment that we believe in Christ, we enter gate one of the divine dynasphere, which is the filling of the Spirit. And that's the beginning of happiness. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But that is a relative thing, depending upon capacity of the soul. And then at each one of the gates, there is a type of happiness. But we quickly get out of the divine dynasphere. Remember, the old sin nature resides in the cell structure of the body. We have studied this in great detail. The old sin nature is the source of temptation, but not sin. Guarding the gate of the human soul is human volition, and no one ever sins apart from his volition. Whether he is a moron, whether he is non-compass medicine anyway, or whether he is simply ignorant, any time that you sin, it's your own volition passing that sin into the soul. You wanted to do it, and you did it, whether it was a sin of ignorance or a sin of cognizance. And to make that decision, as we studied in the Johannine epistles, you leave the divine dynasphere. You enter gate 8 of cosmic 2, and generally gate 1 of cosmic 1. You are in Satan's system, the genius that he created, the system he created in order to administer the rulership of this world at the present time. Well, all of these things should be clear to you, but they relate, of course, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After the fall, the purpose of the creation of man could only be perpetuated by cutting mankind off from the tree of life and providing a new tree of life, which is the cross and eternal salvation. And in this area, we have the use of the fourth tree, the knowledge of good and evil. We have studied in detail how good is one of the two words used for the plan of God. Good, in the sense of absolute good, is agathos. That's A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And that means absolute good. X plus Y plus Z equals agathos. And we have developed that. The other is dunamis. The other word from the New Testament, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And that's where we get our power sphere, the divine dynasphere. Duna is plus sphia, which means a system in which you function. By remaining in the garden in status quo spiritual death, man would have been immortal with unhappiness. And therefore, this would have been a disaster, a tragedy, and God in His wisdom therefore shut down any possibility of the tree of life. And now we have the issue of the fourth tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first three categories of trees in the garden, therefore, should be summarized. All of these should be noted because there's a great principle that comes out of this related to our subject of historical trends. Category 1 trees, the trees that provided happiness in the soul, prosperity and blessing, and made the soul the seat of human happiness, first of all existed in the garden in perfect status. The trees were perfect. The one who ate from the trees or looked at the trees was perfect, and the result was perfect happiness. Perfect happiness excludes boredom. Therefore, the reason why man sinned and rejected all of this was not boredom. Now, boredom causes people to do a lot of things and make a lot of silly decisions. Even dogs get bored. Not long ago, Malarkey got bored and saw a couple of sweat socks and ate both of them. He passed one through, but the other got stuck in his intestines, and of course, he had to have a major operation, and he still hasn't quite recovered from all that. But he just got bored, and you see, he brought on himself a great deal of pain by being bored. Frankly, it must have been something to see him swallow those things. I wasn't around, or we'd have stopped that. But he was just bored, and ever since then, he's had 3 weeks of alternate pain, thanks to his boredom. Ho-hum, there's some sweat socks. That goes over, and he eats them. Well, you see, this is more or less the way man is. Man is bored. Ho-hum, I guess I'll go out and raise hell. And that's exactly what happens. Now, what we do by our attitude of trying to assuage boredom with excitement is simply to destroy the whole principle of happiness. Because you can never have happiness without capacity. But before we get to that principle, be sure that you understand the issue behind it. The Genesis approach to the subject. We haven't yet come to either the Proverbs or the Revelation approach to the tree of life. Remember once again that Category 1 trees relate to capacity for happiness in the soul, a capacity that keeps you from boredom. Category 2 trees provided prosperity and happiness for the human body. The human body became the recipient of happiness overflowing from the soul. And therefore the principle, all capacity for happiness must reside in the soul, and without that soul capacity, there cannot exist that basic prosperity of capacity for life, love, and happiness. Some of you probably aspire to be great lovers. You'll never make it without understanding this issue. Category 3 is the tree of life, which perpetuates happiness and prosperity in both the human soul and body in perfect environment in the garden. But the tree of life is only good and only fulfills its purpose in perfect environment. So the first three categories of trees are related to the plan of God for man in innocence. And as we anticipate, of course, for the believer in resurrection body in eternity. The use of all three categories of trees is tantamount to positive volition toward the plan of God in status quo innocence. As long as man made good decisions of eating from the proper trees in the garden and refusing to eat from Category 4, he perpetuated his options for more decisions, greater decisions, which perpetuated his happiness, his blessing, and his prosperity from God. There was only one category of tree, of course, which man was to demonstrate and use his volition in a negative way. And that's Category 4, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating from this tree destroyed man's original prosperity and happiness. Man actually stood there and had his choice between the woman and unhappiness outside the garden and the perpetuation of perfect happiness inside of the garden. And man has been making those choices ever since. Man has the propensity with his old sin nature of choosing, making decisions whereby he makes himself miserable. And this brings us back to our historical trend. We are the products of our own decisions, individually and nationally. There is no such thing as a tragedy in history. There are historical disasters, and all historical disasters are simply the fact we are the products of our own decisions. Many of us have had great sympathy for the Hungarians when they were overrun by the communists and other nations in Eastern and Western Europe. We have had great sympathy for Rhodesia, and we have great sympathy for South Africa and other honorable nations which face tremendous problems. But any time a nation like Rhodesia is overrun, they are the products of their own decisions. No nation ever goes down historically unless they have made wrong decisions collectively, individually. Now, we've already studied that. Those of you who've been around every night are familiar with that principle. And so if the United States of America, at present a client nation to God, should go down, it will go down because the decisions of born-again believers, self-righteous, moral, religious, stick-in-the-mud believers living in the cosmic system, or degenerate believers living in the cosmic system. So it also has changed the course of the angelic conflict when man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once man ate from the forbidden tree, the immortality of eternal life must be attained in some other way. As we noted, the tree of eternal life is the cross, where our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And as long as man continued in the garden without sin, or that state of innocence, he did not need the fruit of the fourth tree. Man did not need to know good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil was unnecessary as long as he had the first three categories of trees. In spiritual death, the options of free will and the function of man's decisions are then related to good and evil. Good is the plan of God, while evil is the policy of Satan as the ruler of this world. You remember, good is the plan of God. X, human life imputed at birth, plus Adam's original sin equals, of course, the first potential. And the first potential is salvation. Man is spiritually dead and needs salvation. Plus the pertinent doctrine, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, equals hope one. Hope is absolute confidence. And hope one is absolute confidence that when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. Plus, the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and possess eternal life. Now we're immature believers in Y radical. And here, of course, we have, first of all, a judicial imputation. Judicial imputation number one took place at birth. Our sins were all in Adam's original sin was imputed to us. And then judicial imputation number one, our personal sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. Plus judicial imputation number two, the imputation of divine righteousness to us at the moment we believe. And that leads to a second potential replacing the first, the potential for great blessing in time. For all blessing is imputed to the indwelling righteousness of God. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals hope two, absolute confidence that when we persist in perception of doctrine, gate four of the divine dynasphere, we reach gate eight, maturity, plus maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Z radical brings us very close to the tree of life, which we are studying. For in Z radical, we have the imputation of eternal life at salvation, plus the imputation of great blessing in time, super grace blessing, from advancing to gate eight, equals the third potential, the potential for great blessing and reward in eternity. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals hope three, absolute confidence that after the rapture of the church at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to receive the imputation of great reward and blessing for advance in time. And this equals the good. This is all things working together for good. Agathos. And the means of execution of this is also provided by God, as the prototype was provided for the humanity of Christ, and that is the divine dynasphere with its eight gates. You cannot accomplish X plus Y plus Z except inside the divine dynasphere. That's why only inside the divine dynasphere at the eight gates you have degrees of happiness, something that is comparable to the tree of life in the garden. The believer must constantly choose then between residence in the divine dynasphere and living in the cosmic system. All uptrends and downtrends of history are related to the decisions of believers in choosing life either in the divine dynasphere or in the cosmic system. In the Garden of Eden, man was the ruler of this world. But outside the garden, Satan is the ruler of this world. Inside the garden, man could only sin by eating from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Inside the garden, neither good nor evil were issues because of the first three categories of trees. In innocence, man did not have to understand good and evil to have a relationship with God. Only in sinfulness and in spiritual death must man understand good and evil and make the choice first of salvation, afterward the divine dynasphere versus the cosmic system. Now, most of this is review, but not all of it, so that we can come to our first principle in getting back to Revelation 2. The the principle, where, of course, we're moving back to Revelation 2 through the only other book where the tree of life exists. The tree of life is found in three books, Genesis, Proverbs, and Revelation. And we're getting back to Revelation 2:7 by stopping at Proverbs now. But before we get to Proverbs and see the tree of life there, we need to understand what is the issue in the book of Proverbs with regard to the tree of life. It is the issue of happiness in relationship to God. Happiness in relationship to what God has provided as a substitute for the first three categories of trees in the garden. Let's notice this as a principle. Point one. As indicated by the first three categories of trees in the garden, God created man to be happy. But that happiness demanded perfect environment, a soul designed for happiness, and its perpetuation through the tree of life. Therefore, too, God provided the perfect soul, the perfect body, the perfect environment for man's happiness. Three, when Adam sinned, it was not a sin of morality, but a sin of rejection of God's plan. And God, who invented happiness for man, it was a rejection of God's plan and of God Himself and of God's inventions. You see, the trees were all invented for man's happiness and perfect environment. Even the tree that was forbidden. Happiness has to be perpetuated by the function of each one's free will. Therefore, one tree was forbidden. Happiness is a matter of decision related to the soul. And so God invented some substitutes. In this dispensation of the royal family of God, the substitute is the divine dynasphere. There is no such thing as happiness outside of the divine dynasphere. Point three, when Adam sinned, it was not a sin of morality. It was simply a sin of rejecting God's plan and God's invention. Happiness was invented by God. Happiness was invented to function in the soul, to be expressed through the body. Point four, Adam in the fall lost the divine provision of perfect happiness. Point five, after salvation, man can recover happiness, but it's all related to a divine invention, the divine dynasphere, and the daily perception of doctrine inside that dynasphere. Doctrine perceived in the cosmic system is useless, therefore the importance of the rebound technique. Point six, as indicated by the first category of trees in the garden, happiness is first of all the status quo of the soul. And if there is no happiness in the soul, you can have everything associated with happiness in life and be unhappy with it, as we will note shortly. Point seven, as indicated in the second category of trees, happiness is expressed from the soul to the body. And man's food was not necessary to sustain his body. The trees that were good for food stimulated the body, stimulated the taste buds. Man had sex in the garden, perfect environment sex, no children. There was no issue except the happiness expressed in the body between the man and the woman. Man had food. Everything that happened, every function of the body, was simply an expression of the happiness, an extension of the happiness from the soul. So there was happiness in the soul, the area where it begins, and it overflowed, of course, to the body, similar to the concept in psychosomatics. Point eight, believers who are winners live in the divine dynasphere consistently. But believers who are losers live in the cosmic system. Point 9. Therefore, cosmic believers are not only losers, but are unhappy as well. And every now and then, God prospers through logistical grace. A cosmic believer gives him prosperity just to demonstrate to him, as it's a warning. If you're not happy with the various areas of prosperity, then you do not have happiness. And you can be just as miserable with money or without, with success or without, with sex or without. Because whatever you associate with happiness, it will make you miserable unless you have that happiness of the soul. And for believers who are losers living in the cosmic system, they are never going to have happiness. Yes, God does. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do believers living in the cosmic system prosper? As a warning, they're just as miserable with prosperity as they are without it. No happiness. So point 9, cosmic believers are not only losers, but they are unhappy as well. Point 10. However, cosmic believers are always seeking happiness. And they seek it in some area associated with happiness. Happiness association. But their unhappy state of soul guarantees their unhappiness in seeking and finding the associations. For example, point 11. Marriage is often associated with happiness. I pointed out that we have a very high rate of happy marriages in Baraka Church. Anywhere perhaps from 5 to 7% of the married couples in this church are happy. And that's probably higher than the national average by at least 5%. National average is between 1 and 2%. So something wonderful is happening around here. At least 5 to 7% of the people who are married in this church are happy. Marriage is often associated with happiness. All single people at certain holiday seasons always assume that married couples are happy and that they go off hand in hand to celebrate Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatnot. And the single people feel sort of left out and like they're missing happiness in life. Marriage is often associated with happiness, but when an unhappy person gets married, he has an unhappy marriage because he brings unhappiness in to the divine institution. When unhappy people get married, then they have an unhappy marriage. A lot of people get married because they think it'll make them happy. But if you are unhappy in your soul and you get married, you are going to be unhappy. And furthermore, unhappiness in the soul is contagious. It will spread to your opposite number. The status of the soul is not changed by marriage. Whatever kinks you bring into the marriage, kinky souls, you still have them in marriage. Point 12. Often associated with happiness is becoming wealthy. Becoming wealthy is often associated with being happy. But the cosmic believer may be wealthy and be a very unhappy millionaire. I grew up in a city of millionaires, Beverly Hills, California, and there were a lot of unhappy people. They were just wealthy, unhappy people, as distinguished from poor, unhappy people. Because you see, happiness is not the status of the individual financially, it is the status of the soul. Now, for a lot of you, of course, being a millionaire may not be an issue, so let's throw in point 13. That's my lucky number anyway. You may change jobs in seeking happiness. You've never found the right job. So you keep changing jobs in seeking happiness. But even in the perfect job, the perfect profession, or the perfect business, if you are unhappy of soul, you are unhappy in your job, your profession, your business. They're unhappy doctors, lawyers, and above all, they're unhappy ministers. Usually they have pastors' conferences so they can cry on each other's shoulder. They have to bolster each other up. They have to have crutches, so they have pastors' conferences. They ought to call them pastors' retreats because that's what they're doing. And you'd almost have to be unhappy to seek the company of a lot of ministers. But it's a profession, and there are happy people in it. Yours truly, I'm happy in it. Always have been. Never felt like seeking out the company of other ministers, however. So you may change your job in seeking happiness. But even in the perfect job, if you have unhappiness of soul, you're going to be unhappy. And you can be in a perfect business organization. And if you are unhappy, you are going to be unhappy in that business. And people who change jobs, it takes them too long to discover that all this floating around, there is no such thing as happiness in anything associated with happiness if you are unhappy. You can socialize with happy people. You might even be having a social life right now with some happy people. But if you are unhappy, you of course are not going to find any happiness with a wonderful crowd and social life. You can join a happy church and be unhappy, because happiness or unhappiness is not your circumstances, not your associations. It is the status of your soul. Well, that brings us to a review of the principle that we are about to tackle when we get into Proverbs. Let's try another one. One, the cosmic believer is a soul minus doctrine, or what doctrine he has no relationship to happiness and blessing. Therefore, the cosmic believer is a very unhappy person. Two, the rejection of Bible doctrine, which is, of course, rejection of life in the divine dynasphere, is tantamount to Adam's rejection of perfect happiness in the garden. See, man started with perfect happiness and perfect environment. Man had everything to make his life absolutely perfect. Actually, we ought to call it not the dispensation of innocence, but the dispensation of perfect happiness. The dispensation of man's rulership of the world, for that's what the garden was. But he rejected all of these things. He used his own free will to reject it, just as we as believers make wrong decisions in life. And when we do, we simply create our own unhappiness. Unhappiness is created by man's volition, wrong decisions. Happiness is the invention of God. And God only distributes it, administers it, to those who are making right decisions. Therefore, the importance of the divine dynasphere. So point three, once man had sinned from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eating from the tree of life would simply have perpetuated his state of unhappiness in the garden. And therefore, the tree was shut down. Point four, the church is a Christian institution and designed for happiness. But the believer in the local church, minus doctrine, is an unhappy person in an institution designed for happiness. Five, marriage is a divine institution, in contrast to a Christian institution, and designed for happiness. But believers who are unhappy of soul, unhappy people, are unhappy in the divine institution. There's nothing wrong with the institution of marriage, and there's nothing wrong with the church. There's just the people who are involved, who are unhappy, make it appear so. But there's nothing wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong with the church. There's nothing wrong with business. There's nothing wrong with professions. There's nothing wrong with a good job. But when a person is unhappy, all of these things are wrong. Unhappiness is the state of the soul. Point six, you take your soul wherever you go. Your soul is in your body until you die physically. Therefore, you take your soul wherever you go, which means you carry your unhappiness with you. And you take it into happy circumstances and they become unhappy. One wet blanket at a party can ruin a party. One person who's unhappy and miserable and showing it at a party ruins a party. One unhappy person in a congregation, one rotten apple spoils the barrel. Same concept. So you carry your happiness with you. Point 7. You can be unhappy at a happy party. You can be unhappy in a happy church. You can be unhappy in a happy business. You can be unhappy on a happy vacation. You can be unhappy with $1 million or $1 billion or anything you associate with happiness. You can be unhappy in a happy promotion, and it all adds up to unhappiness. There is nothing associated with happiness that will bring you happiness if you are unhappy. And that's the state of your soul. Point 8. Happiness and happy circumstances belongs to the happy. Believers with maximum doctrine in the soul. Just as happiness in unhappy circumstances belongs to the happy. You take a person who has doctrine in the soul, put him in happy circumstances, he expresses his happiness. Put him in unhappy circumstances, and he's still happy. Unhappy circumstances do not destroy the happy soul. Point 9. This is another way of describing the believer who is a winner. The happy believer is a winner. He's a winner because he lives his life in the divine dynasphere. Happy believers have a soul filled with Bible doctrine. From residence and function at gate 4, interlocked with gates 1, 2, and 3. Point 10. Therefore, it is inevitable that the winner, the happy believer, should have access to a special reward in heaven, in eternity. And he does. It's the tree of life in our passage, Revelation 2, 7. Learn then from the tree of life that happiness is not success, promotion, wealth, fame, approbation, recognition, sex, social life, or even health. For unhappy people are involved in all of these. In times, happiness belongs to the believer. The believer who lives and functions in the divine dynasphere. We've even seen how the unbeliever has access to several of the gates and has happiness from it. We studied that recently in Ecclesiastes. Even the unbeliever can be happy through that one gate, gate 3, which gives him access to happiness in right man, right woman relationship, and so on. So in time, happiness belongs to the believer with doctrine living in the divine dynasphere. In eternity, happiness is that ultimate which belongs to the winner only. There is an ultimate happiness which is a reward for the believer who lives his life inside the divine dynasphere. In other words, God takes the happiness which is engendered in the divine dynasphere, gate 8. That's maximum happiness in life. That maximum happiness is perpetuated to the tree of life. And only a few believers in every generation are going to have the privilege in eternity in their resurrection body of eating from the tree of life. It is simply a reward for winners. Winners are happy. They have happiness of soul. Again, then, in time, happiness belongs to the believer with doctrine living in the divine dynasphere. In eternity, happiness, that is ultimate happiness, belongs to the winner, the mature believer, and he will have the privilege of eating from the tree of life. Now, with that understanding, you can begin to appreciate why in Proverbs the tree of life is mentioned 3 times. Why is the tree of life mentioned? Because the tree of life is related to the subject of human happiness. The book of Proverbs has something to say about the tree of life. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. But we can't start there. We have to start with the context. Knowledge of Bible doctrine is the only tree of life available to the believer after salvation. And this is the tree from which we must eat for happiness. And therefore, Proverbs emphasizes this. Turn to Proverbs 3:13 and notice the context of the tree of life. It's related to happiness. We can't eat any of the tree of life in the garden. That is prohibited except for certain believers who are winners and who are so rewarded in eternity. When there's a big party going on in paradise, only those believers who crack the maturity barrier are going to eat from the tree of life. That's the gazebo in the middle of the garden. Now Proverbs 3:13. How, and by the way, I've translated this from the Hebrew where necessary to clarify the King James. How happy is the man who finds wisdom. Wisdom is maximum doctrine applied, just as we have studied in the momentum concept of the Christian way of life at gate 4. There are 8 different momentum tests, and these tests require the perception of doctrine. So we learn doctrine at gate 4, and then we apply doctrine to these tests. An acceleration in momentum going to gate 8 is always in passing these 8 momentum tests that we have studied. And here is the result of passing those momentum tests. How happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding of doctrine. Verse 14, for its profit is better than the profit of money, and its gain than fine gold. Verse 15 now takes doctrine, which is a feminine word, feminine gender word in the Hebrew, and translates it by the word she. She is the personification of Bible doctrine. Verse 15, she is more precious than jewels. The possession of jewels was not only a sign of wealth, but a sign of enjoyment of those things. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing can compare with her, with Bible doctrine. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand. Doctrine is a basis for long life. In her left hand, doctrine's left hand, are riches and honor. This is the rewards in time that we have seen from advancing to maturity. Verse 17, her ways, the ways of doctrine, are pleasant ways, and her paths, the paths of doctrine, are prosperity. She is a tree of life. There it is. Doctrine is the tree of life. And the tree of life in the garden is forbidden. But there is a tree of life in time, and Proverbs teaches that tree of life. The perception of Bible doctrine in the soul produces happiness in the soul, without which there is no capacity for love, for life, for prosperity in any form. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her doctrine, positive volition toward Bible doctrine, and happy are all who hold her doctrine resident in the soul. So perception of Bible doctrine is analogous to eating from the tree of life in the garden. In time, again, learning Bible doctrine is as close as we can get to the tree of life in the garden. Those who persist in the perception of doctrine in time will eat from the tree of life in eternity. In eternity, there is an ultimate reward, and that ultimate reward in the resurrection body belongs to those who discover something in this life, the true secret of happiness, eating from the tree of life which God has provided for our happiness now. Another way of saying, the perception of Bible doctrine through residence and function in the divine dynasphere. We will continue our study of this subject this evening. Now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, was poured out on him and judged. That means that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for one reason. to give you privacy, to give everyone else privacy. When our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, He was thinking about you, because every sin you have ever committed in all of your lifetime was poured out upon Him and judged. The imputation of our personal sins to Christ is the basis of our so great salvation, and the meaning of the phrase, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ took your place, became your substitute, and while He was still alive on the cross, every sin was judged, so that He said, "It is finished." Salvation was completed by bearing our sins, by being judged for them. This means that right now you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have privacy in order to make the decision. Privacy means the function of your freedom. And you have privacy with your head bowed, your eyes closed, and everyone else having followed suit. Therefore, in the privacy of your soul, the decision is made with regard to eternal life. The decision is described in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right now, eternal life is available to you. For your attitude toward Christ determines your eternal future. The Scripture says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's your choice. It's your move. You have privacy. There will be no public demonstrations. That's jumping through a psychological hoop. That's works. No raising the hand, walking the aisle, weeping tears of repentance at the altar, no joining the church or any other thing that smacks of works. Whatever the merits of these things, they have nothing whatever to do with salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is the issue. And now it's up to you. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying these things. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us that we might profit from our fellowship in the Word. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.